If you need a copy of the sermon this evening, our ushers are coming forward to bring those to you. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 7 and then a couple of verses in Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 7. All right, just lift your hand if you need it as they come by. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your help. I've given the introduction to this message with just basically the fact, the statement that the United States has supported the nation of Israel for many years. And our past presidents have led this support, and of course that's then mirrored in the actions and vetoes, things like that, that are taken in the United Nations. But our nation has changed its leader in President Obama. And since he is not a staunch supporter of Israel, like we've always had in a president, our country's policies and procedures have changed. In fact, our president has indicated he might even direct a United Nations vote on a Palestinian state that would go in opposition to what Israel is wanting. A drastic change. But basically, it means if you have a different leader, you're going to have different policies. And that, in essence, is what we are reading in Hebrews chapter 7. Different policies, because we now have a different leader. Because now the leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he is the high priest, shall we say, for all of those who have trusted him as our personal Savior. And Aaron and the Levitical priestly leadership has been set aside. The law has been set aside. And so since they have been set aside, everything has changed. Let's read Hebrews chapter 5. Look just back at one page there. It says in verse number 5, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And he saith also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I've drawn a line up to verse 10 of the same chapter. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Then you go over to chapter 7, where we're starting this evening, and it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now this man has no indicated or recorded father. He's without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest forever, or continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." That's Melchizedek. Verse 7, "Without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better." And of course, the less was Abraham, the better Melchizedek. "And here men that die receive tithes. And there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for unto the people received the law, what further need was there that any other priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. I'm going to call your attention to Psalm 110. I'll read verses 1 and 4. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, you can see pictures of the Trinity there. The Lord, that's in all caps, that's Jehovah, said unto my Lord, that's Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, won't change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here we see then that a change has taken place. Notice in the middle of the page, the introduction says, the Mosaic system of divine law was not a permanent system. The Levitical priesthood wasn't permanent or perfect. We saw that in verse 11. The animal sacrifices could only cover the sin. It didn't wash away the sin. And it didn't really make anybody in right standing before God because no sins were forgiven. They were all simply there to pave the way for the coming of the Messiah. And the Old Testament law couldn't do that. Notice then the next bullet, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was better than that of Aaron because the order of Melchizedek was superior to the order of Levi. And that is the theme for chapter 7. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 14, and let's just kind of note the setting here of this Melchizedek situation. Abraham and his servants have gone out to chase after five kings that had taken his nephew Lot and wife and children captive and all the people of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram and his servants, the Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 14, he had 318 servants, and he pursued five kings that had their armies and all had gone through the land and just ransacked cities and taken thousands of people captive. And so Abram, in faith, just simply said, I'm getting my folks back, my relatives back. And so it's exactly what happened. Then I want you to notice, pick up in verse 17. It says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, here's a different one, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. That's the expression that means El Elyon, or the strongest strong one. It's often given to us as a picture of when the nation of Israel would go after other nations. Every nation thought that if their God was stronger than the gods of the other people, then their God would bring them victory. And so when Abram and his 318 servants came back, total victorious, it's seen in the name of the priest of the Most High God, or the strongest strong one. Then verse 19, and he blessed him. This is the priest and the king, Melchizedek, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And so, of course, you can see that this man was totally different than any other priest back in those days. This one loved God, honored God, and worshiped the Lord, and called him the Most High God, and said, God possesses everything. Then verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him, this is now Abram, he gave him tithes of all. So everything that he had gotten as spoil in the battle, he gave him 10% of it. And verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, now we're back to the king of Sodom, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. Notice how he describes the Lord now. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He kind of learned something from Melchizedek, didn't he? How to describe God. He's the Most High God. He's a possessor of heaven and earth. And he said, I will lift up my hand now, verse 23, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine. He's talking to the king of Sodom, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And so here we see then the picture of the battle, the victory, and then they come back with all the people and all the possessions. So this kind of sets the stage. So we see then that Melchizedek here is described as both a priest and a king. Now that was totally different, because never in the Israeli system would you ever have a king that would also serve as a priest. But this was just totally different. And notice the name of Melchizedek. It means king of righteousness in the Hebrew language. King of righteousness. And then the name Salem means peace. Or it's also the same root word for what the Jews say today to each other, shalom. Shalom. It means peace. And so we can see then that he was the king of peace and the king of righteousness. Now what a tremendous testimony this man had. The king of righteousness and the king of peace. Notice in number 4, these two characteristics are found together in Scripture. In Isaiah 32:17, it says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I like that. The work of righteousness shall be peace. When there's righteousness in my life, then it brings about peace in my life. Then Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Kind of gives the idea that there's a special unity between righteousness and peace. And then also we see there in C, God's plan for his people is to bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let me read it to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 12, and verse 10, and it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, speaking of our earthly fathers, but he, our heavenly Father, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And of course, whenever you and I are under the disciplined hand of God, that is God's desire, that we have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you can see then how peace can only be found in righteousness. And we see both of those things in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one, and because he's the one that became our substitute, our sacrifice, then we also see that he's the one that brings us peace. And that, of course, is seen in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is his righteousness, and he's been sacrificed for us. Now we then have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you consider what's happening in this Melchizedek illustration, we have to kind of understand that many times in the Old Testament, you're given a type, and it's a picture of the anti-type or the future picture that you're going to see. Notice I've said a type refers to an Old Testament person, practice, or ceremony that has a counterpart or an anti-type, shall we say. The type comes first, and then the anti-type comes later. It's basically called the study of typology. And so as you read certain things in the Old Testament, you're able to see that okay, this is a type of this. Remember when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. the raised serpent in the wilderness, if anybody looked, they would live from the snake bites that they'd experienced. And that was a picture of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is lifted up on the cross. And you had to first of all believe that you would be healed, because God said, if you believe and look, then you'll be healed. If you believe on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the antitype of the type of the serpent lifted up. The same thing is true concerning the sacrifices of sacrificial lambs. Then you remember John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament lambs were the type. Jesus becomes the antitype. All right, so basically Melchizedek then is a type of Christ. He teaches us some lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Pastor Steve was saying last Sunday night in chapter 6, we basically see that God has given to Abraham and to all of us the security of his person, his purpose, and his pledge. Remember, we talked about the oath. Now we see that he has given to us as his priest. We see this now in chapter 7. Now, in the Old Testament, remember when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would go in for a short period of time, he would offer the sacrifice, and then he would exit. That's different now with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his priesthood, he would, when he made himself a sacrifice for our sins, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, who being made the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No priest in the Old Testament ever sat down. They were always standing, always working. But now we have a picture of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, who, when he was done, he was done. The work of our redemption was finished, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And basically, he became our surety. He became our guarantee, shall we say, that we will stay saved. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's called eternal security. And you see it then in this picture. And so the Bible tells us back there in Genesis chapter 14 that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. And Abraham, of course, you remember, through his family came Aaron and then Levi and then all the Old Testament priests. So here's the picture. When Abraham was rejoicing in what God had done, and Melchizedek came out and blessed him and said, it is God who has enabled you to do all of this. Of course, Abraham knew that. Abraham then, in response, in gratitude to the Most High God, gave tithes freely, just without any compulsion. And Melchizedek said nothing about giving tithes. It was simply a response of a grateful heart. And isn't that what tithing is for us today? The opportunity when the offering plate goes by, just to respond with a grateful heart and say, Lord, thank you for my job. Thank you for the income that you provide for me. Thank you for any increase that you give me, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. And basically, when we're doing this, we're basically kind of giving the recognition that God owns it all. Remember, that's what Melchizedek said twice in chapter 14. The owner of heaven and earth. And of course, when you and I give our tithes, we are basically saying, Lord, you own it all. Everything that I have comes basically from you. And it's kind of in gratitude of the perfect gift that God has given us. And that, of course, is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God loves a cheerful giver. So just a pause there to be reminded that this is what tithing is all about. Now, back in the Old Testament times, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Only 11 tribes got property. The 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi, was not given any property. They didn't own any land. They were not to be living all together. They were to be spread out in all of the other 11 areas, serving in their priestly opportunities for service. But they owned no property. And so consequently, God set up the tithing system so that this tribe would be rewarded for their service by the other 11 tribes. And it's similar to New Testament times then, that when you have pastors that are serving the church, they are rewarded for their service, and the church ministries are accomplished by God's people giving tithes. And we see that 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 talks about the support of the elders or the pastors. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Double honor is talking about their salary. So it's appropriate, it's biblical then, to be paying God's ministers for the ministry in the word and in doctrine that they do. Of course, they have to be ruling well. Now, my wife says that it's double honor. That means double salary because their wives are working and they get no salary. So that's just a little family joke. All right. So this is God's plan then for the New Testament. Tithing is God's plan to get His work done. That's why we don't have bake sales and church car washes and all these kinds of things. It is God's plan for God's church to be provided for by God's people. That's in essence what you see. Now, going back to your notes, in giving the tithes, Abraham received the blessing from Melchizedek, affirming the greatness of Melchizedek. The greater blesses the lesser. And that's what we saw back in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7. The greater blesses the lesser. So when Melchizedek then was blessing Abraham, we were basically seeing that the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, was higher than the leadership of Abraham. And through Abraham came Moses, came Aaron, came Levi, came all of the Old Testament priests and things like that. So in essence, God was saying the order of Melchizedek, the priestly order of Melchizedek, is a higher order. That's why when he says, my son, the Lord Jesus, is after the order of Melchizedek, basically he is superseding the Old Testament priests and therefore setting aside the Old Testament law. And that is in essence what the illustration is all about. And so we see then in C3, since Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and Abraham honored Melchizedek, it puts Levi below him, and therefore his priesthood below it in significance. And it can also be illustrated in Romans 5, verses 12 to 14, where the Bible says that we were in the loins of Adam. And when Adam sinned, then we, through his leadership, we also sinned with him, and we are born with a sin nature. It's the same idea there. And so, when we see that in verse 7 of Hebrews 7, that the lesser is blessed by the greater, it simply helps us to understand what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Now, Melchizedek's family was different. We don't know anything about it. It simply says that he had a natural father, a natural mother. He was not an angel. Some people think maybe he was an angel. But it simply is saying that nothing is recorded about his ancestry. Now, that's different than the Old Testament priests. All of the Old Testament priests had to come through the family of Aaron. They all had to be of the tribe of Levi. All of them. It didn't make a difference how spiritual they were. They just had to be in this tribe. Totally different then with Melchizedek. We know nothing about his family, so there's no issue concerning what tribe he was from. And so I said then in D3, there was no record of his birth or death, and as such, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He was made like unto the Son of God and like Christ in that his priesthood has no end. And so consequently, I said, since there was no written record of his death, his ministry is still going on, just like the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the background. Let's look at the doctrinal presentation in verses 11 to 25. The key point is this. Melchizedek is greater than Aaron and has also replaced Aaron. He's replaced Aaron. He has replaced the Old Testament law. He's replaced the Old Testament priests. And Melchizedek was superior to Abram, for Abram tithed to him. So you can see that whole thing. Now, why would God make such a radical change? That's the question that many of the Jews were asking, and these Hebrews were asking. Why would God make such a radical change? All right, we answered that question then in C, 2C. Because both the Levitical priesthood and the law were imperfect. They were incomplete. Notice I've said the words translated perfect and perfection are key to this whole book. And there's a whole listing of the places that perfect and perfection were listed in the book of Hebrews. But it refers to the fact that the word perfect means completed or fulfilled. So if what was done in the Old Testament was imperfect, that means that the total work of God was not completed. It wasn't fulfilled. The Old Testament priests couldn't ever complete the work of atonement. They had to do it again and again and again. The Bible says in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 7 here that the law made nothing perfect. It was simply a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ, who was the completer or the completion of the perfection of God. You remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Mark, and they were there, and Peter and James and John saw three individuals. They saw Elijah and Moses and the Lord Jesus, and Peter had a great idea. Oh, hey, why don't we build three tabernacles here, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus? And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses disappeared. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And that, in essence, is the message of Hebrews. Set aside men. Set aside special people. Jesus is the one that we ought to be looking to. So, in essence, that is the picture. So, we've said here the Levitical system was replaced by a new priest. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's offering a new sacrifice. Not lambs, but himself. It was under a new covenant. We'll see more of that in a couple of weeks when we get to the end of the chapter. And he was setting aside the old covenant because he fulfilled it. Adding perfection the law could never provide. Jesus fulfilled it. Now, the law of Moses made no provision for a priest from the tribe of Judah. Oh, all the priests were supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. And this is something that the writer of Hebrews is pointing out. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Totally different story. Notice our next note then. Our great high priest is from the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. So there must have been a change in the Mosaic law. Yes. When the whole law was fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we saw that in verse 12 of this chapter. Now Colossians 2:13-14 tells us why everything was changed. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Jesus paid it all. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so we see then it's a new administration, shall we say. All things are changed. Jesus is now the one that is the high priest, and so therefore everything changes. I gave you a little illustration. I said when a pastor is voted out, so is his wife. You know, you can't vote out the pastor and keep the wife. You can't get rid of the Old Testament priests and keep the law. And that's what some of the Hebrews were trying to do. Get rid of the Old Testament priests and keep the law. And he said, no, that won't work. And in our government, when a new administration is voted in, so is its new policies. And so the law, being imperfect, could not continue forever. We saw that in verses 15 through 19. So another priest arises. It's interesting that word another means another of a different kind. Amen for that. He is a high priest that is perfect. And the Old Testament priests were ordained by a temporary law. Jesus Christ was ordained by a declaration of God. God said, you are a high priest for how long? Forever. Old Testament priests, they were high priests until they died. Jesus will never die. He is our high priest forever, and praise the Lord. He provides then a brand new way for us to enter into the presence of God, and that's why it says in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And that obviously is a better place. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who even today is pleading for us at your right hand. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon us as we live in victory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.